Well, good morning. If you're just tuning in, you are listening to WMKT 1270 AM and 102.3 FM, and you are listening to the services of First Baptist Church here in Petoskey, and I am Pastor Casey Smith. Let's turn to the Book of Acts. Book of Acts, Chapter 3. We are going through the Book of Acts, for it contains the record of the first church that God created, the church that God designed, the church that God ordained, the church that God led, the church that God gave the word to and through. And we're looking at the Book of Acts, which is the template, the blueprint, for all churches that should follow. There are things that we're not told. We don't know what time they have their morning service, because that's not important to God. He don't care. They're not told, exactly what kind of clothing they wore. Other than that, it was everyday clothing. We don't know what they had. And so it is not a blueprint for legalism. It is a blueprint for worship and thinking and learning and growing. So let's review. Remember that in chapter 1, the 120 had confessed their sin and forgiven each other, operating under truth and grace, saying the truth. I'm sorry, I was an idiot. And then operating in grace. That's okay, I forgive you for being an idiot and hurting me and hurting others. Because they were living with God's nature, truth and grace, the Holy Spirit was able to fall upon them, and they were able to speak the wonderful works of God. And the church was formed around a mission of love. Remember that 3,000 enemies became friends there in Acts chapter 2, and they continued in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, communion, and prayer, the ministries of love. Remember that they did love by supporting each other through giving. They intentionally loved. And then we saw last week the miracle on the temple steps. A lame man is healed. Now the church has the nature of God and the intention of God, the blessing of God, and the creation by God, and they are ready to go. So here they go. Acts chapter 3, verse 14. This is Peter now talking to the leaders of Israel after they rebuke him for healing a lame man. Verse 14, but you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God has raised from the dead, of which we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. Yes, the faith which comes through Jesus has given this man this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. Well, I want us to understand exactly what Peter is saying, so let's go to chapter 4 and verse 10. Let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. So Peter says it a little more plainly this time. He has said that Jesus healed this man because Jesus is not dead. God the Father raised him from the dead, and he is active and alive and powerful and healing people. Remember, we pointed out many times that while Jesus was a man, he lived as a man, he taught as a man, he spoke as a man, he restricted himself to the powers of a man. That Acts 2:22, that he was a man approved by God among you through miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him. In other words, during his lifetime, Jesus never healed anybody. We have this completely wrong for many churches. Jesus never healed anyone. Until he was received by the Father into heaven, he has taken back all of his powers, all of his abilities. He is once again omnipotent and omniscient and omnipresent and eternal as he always had been. And now he is healing. He is leading. He is with them. He's with them all the way through this book of Acts, chapter 5 and verse 14. And believers were increasingly added to the church. Is that what it says? Is that what it says? No, it's not what it says. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. Personally, to his family. They are now in Christ as his brothers. They are part of his body, spiritually, but his body, the church. And so the church is not just an organization. The church is Christ's body. And they are added to Jesus personally because he is personally with them. Chapter 5 and verse 31. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Now wait a minute. I can understand Jesus giving forgiveness of sins, but he did more than that. He gave repentance. He, Jesus, worked in people's hearts, convicted them of their sin, and moved in their hearts and helped them to call upon him. He is no longer the man who limited himself. Now he is God who is working in people's lives. Chapter 11 and verse 21 of the book of Acts. And the hand of the Lord was with the people of the early church, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. What did he just say? What did Luke just say? And the hand of the Lord, Jesus, was working through the believers of that day, and he was working in the hearts of the unbelievers of that day, and so many were added to his family. And so what we have then is in the book of Acts, if you look at the first page, it'll say something like the Acts of the Apostles, and there are so many ways to correct that. Let's correct it today by saying it was the Acts of the Apostles and Jesus in partnership. It was the partnership of Jesus in the acts that they did together. If you take the handout that was out for you to grab this morning, you'll see on side one, it struck me this week that, and I looked at a lot of things over the years, but I had not done this, that every chapter of the book of Acts has the Father or the Spirit or the Son personally doing a miracle in the lives of people, for his people, with his people. We won't look at all of these, but I put them here for you to look at later if you like. Chapter 1 and verse 26, he selected an apostle through when they threw a lot. Chapter 2 and verse 8, He gave tongues and then repentance. Chapter 3, verse 7, he healed a lame man. Chapter 4, he caused an earthquake. Chapter 5, he personally punished Ananias and Sapphira. Chapter 6, he saved the priest. Chapter 7, he stood up for Stephen and revealed himself to him. Chapter 8, he gave tongues for Philip and the Samaritans. Chapter 9, he met Saul and Ananias. And I'll let you read the rest of the list. Every chapter of the book of Acts has Jesus intervening, doing a miracle. That's what a miracle is. It is not God going against natural laws. No, it is God intervening in history, in the affairs of men, and actively doing something that we can't do. It is God stepping into our lives and doing something we can't do. Something miraculous, something amazing, something that we are surprised and awed by. And so, every chapter has God doing something. But flip the paper over then. Every chapter in the book of Acts also has the people of God doing something for him, stepping out in faith for him, praying to him, talking for him, giving to him, something on their side. You see, this is the partnership of the people of God with their Savior, with their Father, with their friend. God is your partner. He's not your genie. So many churches treat him as their genie. They'll decide what they want. They'll say the magic words, and God has to provide or heal or whatever it is. He's not our genie. He's not our whipping boy. He is our Lord, but guys, he is by his choice our partner. And so look then at the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1:16, they obeyed, searching the word. Chapter 2, they lived in unity despite their former issues. It's a miracle that they forgave each other after the way they hated each other while Jesus was alive. They went to pray in the temple among Jesus' enemies. They prayed for boldness instead of for safety. They witnessed, they studied and taught the Bible. They read. Stephen rebuked the Sanhedrin and got killed for it. As they fled for safety from Saul, they preached the Bible. They comforted sinners, they witnessed the Gentiles, they glorified God, they gave offerings, they prayed for Peter's release, they fasted and they prayed, they persisted. Paul gets stoned to death and stands up and goes back into the city and says, "Let's do it some more." And so the book of Acts is filled with then Jesus acting personally with them and for them, and the believers acting personally for God with God in partnership. And so we can ask ourselves, what in the world kind of a person is God? I don't think we have any problem, you know, saying God is with churches, although sometimes it doesn't feel like it. I don't think any of us have a problem understanding that God is with me, but put those things together. God is with every church, and he is with me and has been with me all of my life. Before I was born again, when I was in my mother's womb, he was with me, Psalm 139. He knew me. He was partnering with me. And so I lived to be 7 when I could accept him as my Savior. And so the book of Acts is about then the partnership of God with his people. Acts chapter 1, they pray and God sends the Holy Spirit. Chapter 1 again, they throw the dice and God picks an apostle. Peter preaches and 3,000 repent. They pray and God says amen with an earthquake. They help widows and God wins priests. Stephen dies in faith and God wins Paul. Peter prays and God wins Cornelius. The church prays and God saves Peter. Antioch prays and God commissions Paul and Silas. Jerusalem church deliberates and God gives them a new direction. The book of Acts is about the partnership that God had with that early church. Personally interacting with them, leading them, teaching them, and doing all the things that they needed done. All the things that he wanted to do, that they finally understood needed to be done. So I'm going to tell you four things about God's partnership with us then. First of all, God desires to pull evenly with his partners. Jesus said, in Matthew 11, he said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Now, if you know what a yoke is, that's when two oxen were hitched together and they each had a hole for their head, and so they would pull the plow. And there's an Old Testament law that says, "Thou shalt not yoke a mule with an oxen." Why? Because they can't pull evenly. They can't pull, distribute the weight behind them. And so if you have ever pulled with somebody some heavy thing, you know that if one of you goes ahead of the other, I remember doing this with cement many years ago, if one of you goes ahead of the other, the cement all piles up on the other guy's side. So he has to try to catch up with you, but he has to pull all of the cement now. And so if you go ahead of them, they hurt. And if you lag, you hurt. If you're not doing your part, you have to do more. And so God desires to pull evenly with us. Jesus said to the Sadducees and the Pharisees, "The problem is, you guys don't understand who I am because you're not pulling with God." He said, "If you will obey the Father, if any man wills to do God's will, then you will know of the doctrine whether I'm from him or not." But you have to be pulling with God in his direction for you to understand anything that's going on. And so God desires that we should pull evenly with him. Secondly, sometimes in the book of Acts, it did not feel like they and their partner were winning. Sometimes it felt an awful lot like losing. Remember when James died so early in the process, such a young man. But what was God doing? God was saying to James, "I'm going to honor you by letting you be the first apostle to put your stamp of belief on the resurrection of Jesus." Now, others have died before this, like Stephen. But they died believing the apostles' reports of the resurrection. So this is the first apostle who has said, "I believe in the resurrection. I saw the resurrected Jesus. You can trust me." And James is then the first one to shed his blood for the basis of that certainty, to declare, "Yes, the resurrection is true. You can die for it." It did not feel like they were winning when Saul was chasing them to kill them. But God was doing two important things. The first thing was, of course, that Jesus had given them the Great Commission that they never obeyed. He had said, "Go into all the world." He said, "Go to Jerusalem and Judea and Galilee and Samaria and go the whole world." They never went anywhere. They didn't take three steps. very happy, very comfortable in Jerusalem in that nice church. And so God is helping them now to reach the world that he had created them to reach. But the second thing that he's doing is that he is pricking Saul's conscience. When in Acts chapter 9, when Jesus arrests Saul on the way to Damascus, he says, Saul, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks, isn't it? The ox goads of your conscience. And so it feels like nothing good is happening. It feels like their partner is letting them down. But their partner is doing the very best thing for them in allowing Saul to persecute them. Because God's going to give them their theologian through this trial. When Paul later was arrested for no good reason, kept in prison unjustly, everyone knowing he's innocent of the charges, that felt like they weren't winning. But what happened to him? He was taken to Rome and installed in a house next door to Nero, where he could lead to Christ members of Nero's staff, where he could receive Gentiles and Jews alike the entire time he's there. God has placed his best theologian and evangelist in the heart of the evil empire to win the key members of the evil empire. That's where the book of Acts ends. Sometimes it feels like we're not winning, but if you're on God's side, you are always winning. Because he knows what's happening. He knows the game. He knows the mission. There are many times we're following and we don't have a clue what's going on, and we know we don't know what's going on. There are other times when we think we know what's going on. But God does know what's going on. I want to add that God always surprises his partners with better things than they could have imagined. He is able to give exceedingly abundantly above all that they can ask or think. Remember that God promised Israel, you're going to go to the promised land, and man, it's full of milk and honey. What's that mean? It means cows and sheep and grain and cereal. What's he saying? He's saying, there's so many good things to eat there. You're going to have steak, and you're going to have stew, and you're going to have bread, and you're going to have cereal in the morning with milk on it, you know, and honey on it. And it's going to be amazing. It's going to be glorious. You're going to love it. And so they said, now we'd rather go back to Egypt. Well, he got them there anyhow. What they did not know was that the land of Canaan was going to be on a major trade route, that all of them were going to be millionaires. They did not see that. They didn't know that. They didn't understand that. That the nation is going to be fabulously wealthy. And even the way Solomon did it, which was poorly, even the way he did it, it says that silver was like rocks in Jerusalem. You'd be walking down the street and you kick a lump of silver and you say, well, that's stupid. I'm bent over for gold but not for silver. Why? Because God had placed them in a place that's going to be fabulously wealthy. Why would he do that? Oh, so that they can afford to do missions. They can send missionaries all over the planet. Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 3, many people are going to say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and the word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem. This is what God had in plan for, way better than cereal or steak. He promised them the cereal and the steak to get them to go. But he had envisioned a glorious future that they turned down because they were too busy with their own plans. So the word of God stands, this will happen, but not the way it could have happened. Abraham wanted a son, the son he wanted. God gave him a son who was the most obedient boy who ever lived, who eventually produced David, Hezekiah, Isaiah, Paul, and Elijah, Mary, Deborah, the other great men and women of the faith. God gave Abraham way above all that Abraham could ask or think. Paul and his friends labored in the Ephesians church. For 4 years, you have the best theologians and teachers on the planet teaching. Will anyone turn to the Lord? After 4 years, what happens? 1,000 or thousands of magicians give up their practice and they turn to the Lord. Why? Because this is not the God they can manipulate through a magic spell. This is the heavenly partner who will be their friend and love them and walk with them and go with them. That's so much better than the stupid spiritualism that they had been doing. I want us to remember and understand that there is no statement in the Bible that this is over. That any of this is over. God still desires to pull evenly with you and me. Sometimes you and I do not feel like we're winning, but God is our partner, and we are winning. God always surprises his partners with better things than they could imagine. And that is true today. God is walking with you. Whether you recognize it, have known it, or not. Who knows who discovered oxygen? Well, of course, I just looked it up yesterday, but in the 1790s, two different guys discovered oxygen. And one guy called it fire air or something because it would burn easily. In 1932, the periodic table was created because we understood that finally the metals have the same property and gases have the same properties and all the different things have the same property. So you can organize all of the elements on Earth in a table. If you've never understood that, that kind of proves that there's an organizer who organized the universe. Study the periodic table, and unless you're a terrible sinner that hates God, you will have to admit there is a God. Now my question to you is this. When did we start breathing oxygen? That's a dumb question. What's the answer? What's that?
First breath.
First breath. What year did we start breathing oxygen? Come on, you know the answer. What? When did we start breathing oxygen as a human race?
Day one.
What was that? God created us. God created Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve were breathing oxygen. Did they know what oxygen was? They had no idea what oxygen was. And all down through the thousands of years, oxygen was all around us, and we had no idea what it was. It wasn't until a few years ago that some guy figured out that there's gravity. And yet we've been running and jumping and building and throwing for millennia. You don't have to know there's oxygen to breathe. Oxygen works whether you understand it or not. God has been in your life with you every day, whether you knew it or not. When you made terrible mistakes, he was with you. When you got sick of a terrible thing, he was with you. It is not his job to keep you from every problem that you can create for yourself or that the world can throw at you. That's not his job. He did that when he put us in Eden. And we said, the heck with Eden. We want to go out into the world, live by ourselves, and do it ourselves. Get out of here, God! And so, what does he do? He walks with us through this world, guiding us and helping us and teaching us and loving us, whether we know it or not. Psalm 139, when I was unshaped in the womb, you knew me. You were with me. God has walked with you all of your life, whether you understood it or not, whether you knew any theology or not, whether you liked him or not. Before we're done, let me add one more thing about our partnership with God. All of the people that we've mentioned about ended up in places that they had never dreamed of. Here's Paul. Here's a picture of Paul right here speaking in the Areopagus. You understand that Paul is a very intelligent, well-read man. And all of the great and famous authors of his day are there at the Areopagus. He is speaking in front of the Tom Cruises and the President Trumps and all of the famous scholars, the writers, the authors, the most important, most privileged people in the society of that day were the speakers, were the guys who could persuade people with their mouth, because they had to a science. Here's Paul standing up in a place he never dreamed he'd see, let alone speak in, because his heavenly partner led him there. Peter having communion with Gentiles. David the shepherd living in a palace. You, one day, standing in the throne room of God, with all of the millions and billions of earth being judged according to their works and according to their salvation, you will be there and you will not be declared innocent. You will not be declared not guilty. What will you be declared? Forgiven. Pardoned. Because your heavenly Father is going to take you there. You're on that path, and he's never going to leave you, and he's never going to forsake you. So, young people, be patient. Your heavenly partner is leading. He knows where he wants you. He has the very best thing for you. Don't get impatient. Don't mess up your lives with drugs. Don't marry the wrong person. Don't go off the deep end with this or that. Follow him. Let him lead. Trust him. He's going to get you to a better place than you can imagine. Right. Seniors, we're all going to be with them in another 15 minutes, eh? It's where we're going. We just need to follow. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful truth. That you walk with us, that you have walked with us, that you are with us. That you'll be with us this week when we go to work and when we have hard things. That you'll be with us next month when we find out that a friend is dying. Or next year when a friend betrays us, that you walk with us. We thank you for this. Heavenly Father, help us to remember. Help us to be your partner. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. If the team will come and lead us in our final song, please stand.
376. Let's sing all first three verses.